Please turn your Bibles to James and chapter 5. James and chapter 5. We'll pick up the reading from verse 13. Our focus is on verse 16. James 5, reading from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We continue in our studies in the book of James, a book on the practicability of faith. And over the last few years, as we have worked through this book, we have considered several things that constitute the justified Christian life. This evening, I would like to draw your attention to the need to confess our sins to one another. The need to confess our sins to one another. That is another expression of our faith. When we are sick and we call for the elders of the church to have them pray over us, we are practicing the Christian life. When we have issues in our lives, sin issues in our lives, and we call for the elders and they counsel with us and pray for us, we are practicing the Christian faith. When we confess sin to one another, we are practicing the Christian faith. Unconfessed sin, James seems to be saying, blocks the pathway of prayer to God. And at the same time, it is a formidable obstacle in interpersonal relations. It is necessary, therefore, to confess our sins not only to God, but also to one another. There are a number of questions I would like us to answer about confession, beginning with the question, what is to confess? James says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. What is to confess? The word confess is derived from a word that literally means to speak out, or to speak forth freely and openly. And as used in our text, it may mean, first of all, to confess by way of admitting ourselves guilty. Guilty perhaps because someone has accused us of sin, and we feel convinced in our own hearts that what they are saying about us is true. So moved by such an inward conviction, we admit our guilt. To confess is also to voluntarily declare or openly declare that something within us is troubling us. Maybe you sinned against someone. It may have happened years before. You might even have forgotten about it. But the Holy Spirit has brought it to your mind. He has reminded you of it. And you can now see, you can feel clearly in your own conscience that you did do something wrong, that you did sin. Your conscience is smiting you. And so, on your own, not because someone pointed it to you, but on your own, you come out in the open and you confess your sins. Pretty much like the so-called prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who you will recall had asked his father to give him his part of the inheritance. He wasn't willing to wait for his father to die. He wanted the inheritance like now, perhaps even like yesterday. And his father obliged, gave him the inheritance, and he went off to a far country. And while there, he spent his life in wild living, as the NIV would put it, in riotous living, as other versions would put it. He spent his money on alcohol. He spent his money on harlots. He spent his money recklessly. Soon all his money ran out. Whatever he had been spent. And then he went and hired himself out to a pig owner. Those animals that can sometimes be dirty. He hired himself to such an owner. He cared for pigs. It was a dirty job. And while he was busy doing that, he realized how wrong he had been. He realized how much he had sinned against his father. And he decided that he would go back to his father. And he would go back primarily to confess his sins. That was a case of voluntarily deciding to go and do it. And indeed, he did go and do it. He voluntarily declared that he had sinned. When he reached his father's house, he said to his father, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven." He voluntarily did that. Do you perhaps need to voluntarily confess sin? Sins you may have forgotten about. But the Spirit has reminded you. And your conscience is smiting you. You have no peace within. You know you need to confess. Or do it, and do it quickly. and voluntarily and freely. Speak out. Speak freely and openly. That is what to confess is. Secondly, what are we to confess? What are we to confess? In verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses. Your trespasses. And that is another way of speaking about sin. Sin is a trespass. Sin is a transgression. We are to confess our trespasses. Some versions refer to faults. That simply means sins. Now, this being the case, the meaning must be that we must first of all speak out about our personal besetting sins. And we all have our besetting sins. In Hebrews and chapter 12, we read about besetting sins. Now, there is a sense in which we all are sinners, generally speaking. We were born in sins. From time to time, we sin. Perhaps we lie or are deceitful. We sin in ever so many ways. None of us can not confess to that. But we each one have sins that easily beset us. Those sins that you find yourself committing often. When you do sin, when your conscience is smiting you, it is more than likely that that weakness is what will feature again and again and again. For some people, they may be given to lying. They are Christians, mind you. They are Christians. But they find it so easy to lie. Others, it is lust. It could be lusting after members of the opposite sex. Or it could be lusting after wealth. Lust is what they struggle with. Others find themselves easily given to being judgmental. They are not willing to look at their own faults. They find it very easy to look at other people's faults and they judge them. For others still, it is pride. Now, you may be doing very well in other areas, perhaps many other areas, but this is the sin that follows you often, your besetting sin. You must confess that. You must confess that. Maybe you need to speak out your faults against others. And I here have in mind a fault such as holding a grudge. You hold a grudge. Maybe you have held a grudge against someone for many years. And because you have a grudge against them, it affects the way you relate to them. You can't speak to them, looking them in the face, because you have a grudge against them. Maybe you have been hurt Someone hurt you. A brother hurt you. A sister hurt you. Maybe a parent hurt you. And you feel the hurt upon your soul. And that hurt makes you think ill of them. You can't relate properly to them. You would like to love them, but that sense of hurt you have makes it difficult, perhaps even impossible for them, for you to love them. You know that you must love them, and you don't. You know that you must trust them, and you don't. Maybe you have sinful anger against them. And it could be anger that is rooted in prejudice. You know, sometimes you can hate people because of what you heard about them, not because you experienced it yourself. You heard something about them. It may not even have been the truth. And you develop anger toward them, sinful anger. And your sinful anger causes you to speak unkindly to them or about them. Now, you need to confess that. You need to go to the person you feel that way about and say, look, I have heard this against you. I have had this grudge against you. Or I've held these prejudices against you. And it has caused me not to love you as I should, not to relate to you as I should. Now I see, now I know that this is wrong. And I regret that I have not enjoyed the kind of relationship I should have, that I have not been blessed by relating properly with you, and I have not blessed you as I should have because of this thing that I have held against you. And you confess it. That's what to confess should look like. But coming to our third question, who are we to confess to? You will notice in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. And this time round, it's not so much to God, but to one another. Sometimes we avoid confessing to one another in the name of having dealt with it with my God. I've dealt with it with my God. It's gone. It's over. I don't have to confess to him or to her. Well, James says, confess your trespasses to one another. Now, this one another is not a priest who stands on behalf of everyone else. So I don't have to go to her or to him. I just go to my priest who stands in the place of everyone else. The Roman Catholic Church has built the whole theology around this, and it is required of all Roman Catholics to go to the confession at least once a year to confess their sins to the priest. But that is not what James has in mind here. The one another, if I may say, in general terms, and then I'll come to some specifics. The one another are people who have the attitude of prayer, people who can pray for you. And I think that is one of the relationships we see between confession and prayer. You will notice that at the beginning of the verse, we read, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. There's a relationship there. You are going to one who, when you confess to them, they can pray for you. Your confession of sin will not become the occasion for gossip. Someone has come to you to confess sin. And you hear them. And you appear concerned. And your bearing encourages the confessor to open up. And they open up and open up and open up. And when they have, you don't pray for them. You take the things that were shared with you and you go and begin sharing them with others. And before long, the whole world, in a manner of speaking, comes to know about the sins that you confessed privately to someone. Those are the wrong kind of people to confess to. Confess to those who can pray for you. Those who can pray about your weaknesses and your sins, so God may heal you. Now, who falls in the category of those you must confess to? Specifically speaking, let me include the following categories. First, the gathered church. The gathered church. Some sins we commit concern all believers in the church. And because they affect believers, they are public, in other words, they ought to be confessed publicly. And we use this rule in the eldership. Private sins, we treat them privately. But public sins, sins that are committed publicly, it's public knowledge. And because it's public, it affects the public. So we have to deal with them publicly. And when we have committed such sins, we ought to be prepared to stand before the church and confess those sins before the church and seek the church's forgiveness. And the church to whom we confess are supposed to pray for us and forgive us and not make that confession the occasion for gossip. This is why public meetings need to be private in the sense of only for the members of the church. We don't do very well in this regard here at Lusaka Baptist Church. Things that are supposed to be for the church meeting, some of us spill them out. And that is not the spirit in which we must hear confessions from those who want to talk to the church, to their family, and confess sins to their family. They expect the family to keep that to themselves. But we use it as an occasion to gossip. And as we gossip, the world hears of it. And the world begins to laugh at us. And we bring that upon ourselves. The gathered church. But secondly, and this is more to the point, we are to confess to individual believers, the people we have sinned against. Whatever their status, we must confess to them. We sinned against them privately. We must go up to them privately and confess our sins to them. Now again, and this is not about Lusaka Baptist Church, this is a general Christian problem. Some of us have the habit of, I know I have sinned, or perhaps another brother sinned against me. Instead of going to them privately and dealing with the matter, I first share it with somebody else. As if to get support, you know. It's got nothing to do with them, but I first share it with them. Then I go. And then I must go back and report to them. And then they can't keep these things to themselves, even though we said, between you and I, they can't keep it to themselves. They share it with somebody else, and then somebody else, and still someone else. And before long, the whole thing has spread. It was supposed to have been dealt with between two people, and it would have ended there. We must confess our sins to believers we have offended. Well, here's another group of people we should confess to. And that is our leaders. Sometimes it is prudent to confess your sins to your leaders, to an elder. It's a besetting sin troubling you. It's interfering with your Christian walk. You can't pray because of the besetting sin. You can't serve the Lord with a good conscience because of the besetting sin. And you are beginning to sense that you are losing power to serve the Lord, because this thing constantly stands between you and your service. And you need help. Go and share it with your elder. Doesn't have to be all the elders. There's an elder you know, you trust, you feel you can confide in, go and do it. Open up your heart. Share your struggle. And your elder will help you, will work with you, and help you perhaps overcome the problem. Curtis Vaughan, he writes this concerning this matter, and I quote, "But whereas the Roman Church have interpreted confession too narrowly, many of us may be tempted to interpret it too broadly. Confession of all our sins to all the brethren is not necessarily enjoined by James' statement." So we are not saying you just go on a sharing spree to any and every. You can go to a trusted elder, to a trusted leader, and share with them with a view to getting help from them. Curtis Vaughan calls confession the vomit of the soul. Go and vomit before your elders. And I just want to encourage you to be in the habit of doing that. Some people have the view that if they share with the elders, the next thing will be church discipline. I'm aware of young people who have this view. They are not living right. They are struggling. But they won't share with an elder. Because to their mind, the moment they share, the elder will drag them to the pulpit so they can confess to the public. And that is just not the correct characterization of things. That's just not how it works. The elders will work with you. The elders will help you. The elders will lead you to repentance. The people you see standing here to confess, stand because they've committed public sins, or the people you hear the elders publicize their sins, is often because they either have not repented or the elders are not sure that they have not repented. If they have not repented, excommunication is what the Bible prescribes. They are excommunicated because they haven't repented. Elders never excommunicate repentant Christians. Never. If there is some doubt, they are put on suspension to give them chance to prove themselves. Where there is repentance, there is a desire to change. The elders work with them privately. The church never even comes to know about it. They are helped. They come back. They are serving. So there is absolutely no reason why anyone should not be coming to the elders for help. Why are they there? Why are they shepherds if they are not there to bind the wounds, to heal the sick, to lift the discouraged? Don't be afraid. Elders are there to help, not to destroy. We must hurry on to our fourth question. Why must we confess to one another? Why must we confess to one another? Listen to what James says here in chapter 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. That you may be healed. Let me speak about healing under three ideas. First, that you may be healed in the sense of reconciliation. You've sinned against another. Your relationship with the person you've sinned against has broken down. You need to reconcile. And reconciliation in this context is healing. When you are living with a sense that your brother has something against you, or even with a sense that you have something against a brother, and so you can't relate harmoniously with them, you are sick. Your relationship is sick. You need healing. The prodigal son did that. He was troubled. He knew he needed to go back to his father. And he did go back to his father and confess to his father. What did the father do? While he was still afar off, he ran to him. He hugged him. He put a ring on his finger. He brought out the best robe and put it on him. And he organized a party and they celebrated. All that were ways of demonstrating that he had forgiven his son, that they had been reconciled. The son had received healing. Confession is necessary for the sake of reconciliation. We must confess also for the sake of reparation of wrongs done to others. We need to repair wrongs. Wrongs don't just disappear. Hurts don't just disappear. There is nothing like just burying your problems between people, hoping that somehow they'll forget. No. You need to talk about the wrongs. You need to repair the wrongs. And how do you do it? In Matthew 5 and verse 23, we read, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In Matthew chapter 18, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he hears you, you have won your brother over. The relationship has been repaired. Confession is also necessary for the sake of quieting our consciences. Quieting our consciences. When you sin against God, your conscience condemns you. How do you quiet your conscience? You need to confess to God and seek His forgiveness. And God must forgive you. When God does that, your conscience will be quietened. When you sin against another believer, your conscience will smite you. However much you try to bury it, from time to time, your conscience will wake you up and remind you there is an issue with that brother or that sister. Your conscience reminds you. Don't sit on it. When you resist the promptings of your conscience, your heart will eventually harden. You will begin to lose spiritual sensitivity because you have violated your conscience. And your spiritual life will begin to suffer. And some of you may be in a backslidden state because you have not dealt with your conscience. There are things you are sitting on. Your conscience speaks loudly to you, maybe every day. You did something wrong. Maybe the person you offended has forgotten, long forgotten. But you are the one who did wrong, and your conscience has not left you to get away with it. Sometimes you forget, but from time to time, your conscience wakes you up and tells you, remember, remember, remember. And during those moments, you are not at peace. You are troubled. The only way that conscience will go quiet is when you go and deal with that matter you have against that brother or sister, or that matter that brother or sister has against you. You have to deal with it, or your spiritual life will not be the same. There are people who commit all manner of sins. They become careless because of some unresolved issue in their hearts. They only need to deal with that, and all will be well. They are not dealing with it, and so there is trouble everywhere else in their Christian life. For quieting our consciences, we need to keep short accounts with God and with men. If you sin against someone, or you have reason to believe you might have done something wrong against them, phone them and mention it to them. Look, my conscience is unclear about this. Did I say something wrong? Did I offend? If you did, you'll be told you did. If you didn't, you'll be told, sorry, I think you are being oversensitive. It wasn't a problem. But clear it. What are some of the qualities we need to effectively do this? I'll just mention this, barely mention, and then come to a close. We have already read James open up the Christian life. What a justified Christian life looks like. I'll remind you of one thing we've already looked at quite some length in chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Just that, humility. Humility. You lose nothing when you humble yourself. Absolutely nothing. You gain everything. Humility is a character trait in which a person develops a completely accurate view of himself, especially concerning your own sense of self-worth, your sinfulness, your wisdom. If you know yourself well, you know that you are not as good as people think you are. You know it. If you know yourself very well, you know that you have sins in your heart. You know. If you were honest with yourself, you will not be lifting yourself up. You'll be not setting yourself up to be noticed, to be praised. Because you know that you are not the angel. You may be setting yourself out to be. You know that. A humble person knows that. So if I already know that I may be justified, it's by grace, but I still have sin in my heart. I can sin. I do sin. I sin with my mouth. I sin with my actions. The very best of my actions I tainted with sin. If I know that, why should it be a problem for me to confess another believer who I may have sinned against? And sometimes, you know, you set your heart and your conscience is clear, but another believer is saying, you hurt me. You hurt me. You did this. And you know, you are a sinner. You can hurt even without realizing that you have hurt. And it should be no problem for you to go to another believer and say, look, I didn't realize I did this. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Forgive me if I did what you are claiming I did against you. Forgive me. You must be humble. May I add that you must be courageous? Godly courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face difficulty, to face danger, to face pain with firmness, without fear, with bravery. It is also the ability to act in accordance with one's belief, even in the face of criticism. You are willing to act according to your belief, your conscience. Psalm 125, verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Now, I'm suggesting that to confess sin is like having to undress in public. Even while you are sane. Insane people can do that easily. They have nothing to be ashamed of. But if you are okay, you are sane. And you're being called to confess, perhaps not just publicly, even to go and confess sin to an individual, a person you sinned against. That requires courage. You have to share what you consider to be dirty, to be embarrassing, humiliating, shameful. Potentially something that may strip you of your reputation. That takes a lot of courage. But when we do sin, we need to show courage in our endeavor to deal with that sin. And this is what our brother James is calling us to do when he says, confess your trespasses to one another. And I want to end by saying, confession of sin is God honoring. It's God honoring. Joshua, remember, was encouraging the children of Israel to confess their sins. Judgment was coming upon them because someone among them was hiding sin. And he says, as he encourages them, glorify the Lord by confessing your sins. Confession honors the Lord. Failure to confess can be costly. It can be costly. We must therefore do it to one another. But there is also a responsibility for those to whom sin is confessed. There is a responsibility. If you are sinned against, forgive. That is your responsibility. If someone comes and allows themselves to be vulnerable before you, they've identified you as someone they can trust and someone who can help you, and so they come and confess to you, you have the responsibility to keep the confidence. We confess to our elders. Elders must keep confidences. It's one of their qualifications. If you can't keep a confidence and you approach to be an elder, please refuse. You can't be an elder. Because there is a lot you are going to hear when you become an elder. There is a lot people will share with you when you become an elder. Private things. And they share with you because they believe you will keep the confidences. The moment people think or feel you can't keep one, forget it. They will never share anything with you. Even people who are hurting, they need help, they will never come to you. Because they don't want to be on ZNBC the next day or on Facebook the other day. Keep the confidence. Don't make those matters for gossip. Keep the confidence. There are things people share with us as elders. They don't even want us to share them with our spouses. And we don't. Sometimes people assume that if you come and share something with me, that I'm going to share it with my wife. So you then go to my wife. No, I'm sure your husband must have told you. And she's surprised. Told me what? Don't assume. We have dealings with you. You don't have dealings with our family. You have dealings with your elder. And if they have to share things with their wives, they must get your permission. That's what it is. Don't humiliate people who have taken you into their confidence by placarding whatever they have shared with you. Keep that to yourself. If you share with an elder and they feel this is something that other elders need to know about, they will let you know that they will lay it before the other elders. And the elders will keep it to themselves. So you have no need to fear that you will soon be a discussion before the world. It's our duty as elders. You may not be an elder, but if someone comes to confess sin to you, it's your duty to keep the confidence. Help where you have to help. But I end with this. Pray. Pray for those who take you into their confidence, that the Lord would deliver them and the Lord will heal them. And the Lord will. Because in Luke chapter 4, the Lord says as part of his ministry that he comes to heal the brokenhearted. That's part of the Lord's ministry. Pray for them. Lay them before the Lord. Point them to the Lord, that he may heal them. Ultimately, he is the healer. It's not the pastors. It's not the mature older Christians in the church. It's the Lord. He is the healer. And may glory go to him. Amen.